Well, that was a great introduction. I love Nancy Haney. I'm just privileged to be here, to be able to share what's been put in me and just let myself be real, just like Chip said, round our kitchen table. You know, my topic is the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To me, that's so full of hope. Because you know why? He's a God of second chances. And I need a second chance. I don't know about you, but I need a second chance. With all those rules and regulations, I knew I couldn't keep them all. And that's, to me, hopeful. It's not easy, but it's really pretty simple if you just let God do it. I'd like to pray over us, okay? Let's invite God in. Father, this is your time. I'm privileged to stand here. And Lord, they didn't come to hear me. They want you. So I pray for your word to go forth. Touch every heart. I pray for fruitfulness. Lord, cut off anything that isn't of you. Be glorified, Lord. I give you full reign. I submit to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, just by you being here today, do you know that you're qualified? You're qualified. You're a qualifier to break all the rules and then have a second chance. And probably if I were to ask you, has anybody ever broken any rules? I think I've broken them all. So God has had mercy and mercy and mercy for me. You were created to be anointed, appointed. You were actually born to be great. I think everybody kind of has that in them where they would really, is there some value in me? Really? I can be great? Spiritually great. Yes. God says you are qualified to be spiritually great. Do you know to be a child of God, you inherit the whole kingdom of God? Everything that God has, he's given to you to have. And he doesn't want just you to have just a little bit. He wants you to have all that he has. You were born to be with godly significance so great, no less than John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Henry Haney, Nancy Haney, Mother Teresa, Joan of Arc, Deborah. I think that's pretty thrilling. I'm taking it. It's for us to take. Without a doubt, you are qualified. You're here today. You're qualified. God has set you up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, here it is. All things have become new. So that tells me that you are really qualified. Qualify means to be entitled to benefit or privilege and benefit, to benefit. All that God has, God will care for you and make you infinitely happy for the rest of your life, but you have to be a child of God. That's his gift to you. Anybody want to take that? Take it. It's yours. It's like Sarah stood here today and said, the door's open. The door's open. You don't have to even ask for it. It's open. It's a given. Okay, how do you become a child of God? Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Oh, yeah, I've read that different now. I'll finish it in a minute. But love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's look at that. He tells you to love him first, and then he kind of just goes, oh, yeah. By the way, love your neighbor as yourself. To me, I'm looking at that and saying, you know what? That's not an afterthought. I think he knows we're going to try and love him. I think the best is the second half. Love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if that's a key or our test, our proof. To not just do the first command, but when you can do that second command, now you're talking, you've got God's attention, and you're giving him his heart's desire. this is supposed to be the royal law. I think that's pretty royal, and I think that's where we step into experiencing that royalness of God. And I ask myself, oh, God, you trust me to love who you love? I think there's a charge at the end of that, like, love me, do this. But what I really want you to do, if you really love me, I want you to love who I love. Can you do it? Can you do it? Well, how can we do that? Sounds easy. Really, it does. And really, it's pretty simple. But we got to get out of the way. Wait a minute. Let's go back and see what qualifies us. Let's go to Romans 13. For you that like to go along with your Bibles, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command, isn't there a lot of commands? There may be, they're all summed up. Here we go. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, it's easy. All you have to do is that. You do this, you get that. Makes love pretty important, doesn't it? I think that's pretty important to God. If you learn to love, all else works. Don't you think God or people are looking for God, but they're looking for God in all the wrong reasons? I did. Where is God? I thought it was in good works and being good and measuring to the standard of the world. But people are looking for the real, the sincere, the genuine. And you know, kids, even pets, can see if you're genuine or real. They really can. You see, Nancy saw straight through me. She introduced me to myself. I didn't know who I was. I didn't. I was so to the world standard of what was right and what was wrong and trying to keep all those rules, and I always broke them. I couldn't keep up with it. I was so thankful that somebody loved God so much they could love me. How about that? Now I know who I am. I didn't know. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you for introducing me to myself, but it had to come through God first. John, 1 John 4:8 says, the person who does not love does not know God. God is love. Okay, here we go. Now, some of you might say, nah, I love God. I really do. I get that part. And I did. I got that part. I thought through all the means of what I knew. I went to church. I was good to my family. But you know, when God says to love him and then love others like we love ourselves, now I can try and love others. That part I get, but to love myself, you don't understand. You don't understand my family and what I went through. You don't understand. I could love God, but to love myself, I feel passed over. I feel invisible. I just fit in, but nobody sees me. I feel like a dork, a geek. I don't know if there is anyone else like me. Oh, how am I going to ever be able to love other people? I don't even like me. Have you ever felt like that? I did. I had to really work through that before I could reach the true love. And then I could begin loving people like he wanted me to. We have to learn how to love ourselves. You know why? Here's the thing. If we love people like we love ourselves and we don't love ourselves or know who we are, you're going to get a carbon copy and you're going to do it according to what you think and it comes out of your head. And really, you'll be out of your mind. You'll just break every rule there is. You can't do it that way. The standard is set too high. But when you start realizing who God is, and like Nancy said in the prayer time today, spending time with God is the only way. And God himself comes along and says, let me work on you. Let me show you how to love yourself. It's kind of funny, but he took me through a season of time where he made me stand in front of the mirror and tell myself I'm beautiful. You think that was hard? Yeah. Has anybody ever not liked themselves? That's how you're loving people. Ooh, you could hurt people. And you know, the thing is there too, if you're a wounded Christian or a wounded God person and you're serving, you're going to be snippety. You're going to have a temper and you're going to try and push it down. But people are going to see you're not really a Christian because you're treating them wrong. Loving yourself is so valuable. It is so important that you see yourself as God sees you. Well, God, when you become a child of God and you start spending time in his word and praying and talking to him, he starts moving in. It's like a house. Now, let me tell you the rest of my story where I am. As you know, if you followed along in some of my workshops, I'm all over the map. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I've been. I don't know why I'm going there, but I'm all over the place. We began just to catch up if you haven't followed along. My in-laws were very sick, but they lived in California and we lived in Alaska. So we ended up retiring or selling our business so we could spend more time caring for them. So we bounced back and forth. In the meantime, God chose to take them home, but it took a series of a couple of years. So we were going back and forth, and then we decided we kind of liked it down there. We would just keep the house, and then we would just maybe get out of the rain a little bit more and spend more time down there, which we have done, not knowing why or where we're going. And so we decided to live there. And then after we got settled and all moved in, we began getting really restless. We had an amazing church we were a part of. We traveled to Israel 2 different times with the church group. We began meeting people, but yet inside something was stirring. And it was like, what now? My folks in Alaska were now failing. So we were going back and forth in that direction, back to Alaska, back to California, trying to get involved in a community in California. And yet we were kind of getting all stirred up. What is going on? We began praying and asking God, are we supposed to move out of California in another neighborhood? But the church is so great. What I do is I go to the Word and I say, God, can you give me a word to hang on to? I don't know where I'm going or why we're going there, but would you just give me a word? His word was Isaiah 60:22. I am the Lord in its time. I will do this swiftly. I said, well, that tells me a lot. I think something's going to change and it's going to happen really fast. So in that time, I knew I had to be ready. So we began looking online at houses. We started looking in different neighborhoods. And in the process of time, we decided, okay, this year in January, when I was going to conference in Georgia, we decided we'd put our house in California up for sale. We put it up for sale, and it sold right away. Well, it sold right away. Now it's like, what are we going to do now? Do we have to live in Alaska all the time? Well, I really was kind of liking the sunshine. But, you know, my husband, when I got home, he said, well, you're homeless, halfway homeless, but I found a house online. If you want to see, take a look, and maybe we'll go take a look. It's in Arizona. So I took a look. The next day, I said, let's go. It looks great. It's got a swimming pool and a great big garage. Outdoor living sounds like a piece of heaven. So, you know, we ended up going over there right away. That's it. I knew that was my house. So we ended up, the people that wanted our house wanted to move in yesterday. They wanted everything and let's move now. So, but we didn't have anywhere to really go for because we couldn't move in yet. We gave the keys to the people when it was time to move out of our California house, but our other house was an older home that needed some repair. Gosh, here we are, starting over again. We didn't really see all that needed fixing, like the air condition and the water pump and things like that. So we've got new projects going on. In the process, we had to go into that older home and start rebuilding, fixing up to be able to move in. We've only been probably down there a month now, but in that process, it's like being a child of God. That comparison is the same as if this is your house. And God takes that old body of ours, that old lifestyle with all the rules and regulations, that self that I don't like myself, and he starts moving in. When you invite God into your life, he goes, thank you. But you hand him the keys, or do you? Do you hand him the keys? We hand him the keys and say yes. And hopefully we want him to really move in. But there's some things that need repair. Your air condition might need refixing. We need to get a new one. Oh, do you know how expensive those are? And you know that water filter thing that you shouldn't drink the water? We better get that too. God wants to get clean water in us. And the more you spend time with him, the more he's going to be able to really get comfortable in you. And you're going to start saying, I love you living here. And he's so happy to be there. And he's going to make you see how important it is to let him live in you. Less of you, more of him. You know, I was thinking in that, oh, let's read a Bible scripture. I can't miss this one. It's about Nancy Haney and Debbie Andries. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, I'm going to start at verse 9. And it's a parable about, and this is the Debbie version. You'll see it's a little different than your other version, but it's a good story. It really relates. It's a parable about a Pharisee and the tax collector. It's about Nancy Haney and Debbie Andries. It's about people that they took their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Let me read it to you. Two women, Debbie Andries and Nancy Haney, went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Do you know where she's from? The Pharisee stood by herself, that be me, and I prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like her or others. You know, those people, those that are robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, do you realize she was born on the other side of the tracks? She never went to church or wasn't raised like me. Well, I fast twice a week and I give the tenth of all my tithe. But you know what happened? This tax collector stood at a distance. She would not even look up. She would not even look to heaven because instead she humbled herself with her heart. She saw God for who he was. And she said, God, have mercy on me. I tell you this, woman Nancy Haney, rather than any other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves, who was humbled here? Was Debbie Andries? That kind of was how God looked at these people. Can anyone relate to that? When you think you're doing so good and so right, but people that don't know the Lord, where they've come from, and you measure it by that, you know, it's called serving yourself, isn't it? And you know, I was in the church. I love church. I was raised in church. I was raised to love people. But I see a lot of it was self-serving. I looked up the word selfishness. You're putting yourself in the place of God. You know, that pretty much hurts. And that scripture right there, talking about Nancy Haney and Debbie Andries, who was Nancy serving? And who is Debbie serving? Selfishness means she's concerned excessively about herself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, well-being without regard for others. The word selfish, I'm going to use, break it down into to a word that I have a Norwegian grandma that would, when she would not like something, she would tell us kids, ish, ish. The word selfish is getting the ish, things God doesn't like, out of yourself. So that's selfish. And you know, I had a lot of ish to get rid of, out of myself. In fact, all of society is kind of a me epidemic, isn't it? I mean, rightfully so. The selfie sticks, the Facebook, the FaceTime. You know, I'm always on my mind, always. How do I look? Do I fit in? Well, will this workshop work? Oh, is it going to be okay? Am I approved of? Pretty selfish, really, when you think about it. I'm always on my mind. But you know, you can't love God that way. If you've given him the keys to your house, it's a better way. And you know, you don't have all those rules. You just have two. The second chance one, to love God first, and then to love others like yourself. Luke 17, 33 tells us, and it's right across the page from 18 where you were. I'm sure you have your finger there. It says, whoever, all of you, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses it will preserve it. Don't you want a preserved life? I know I do. Selfishness is concentrating on your own advantage. But there's a word that's opposite of that called consecration. It's a holiness of God. It's the concentrating on God's advantage. You know, when you're serving the Lord, there's not a lot of convenience sometimes. He moves you right out of your own comfort, selfish zone. And it's all about the heart. And you know, you can't fool God because he sees you for who you are. You might not know who you are, like I didn't know who I was until Nancy introduced me to myself. But you've never fooled God, and he can't wait to show you who you are. But he needs you and me to help show people who they are, who God sees them as they are. I'm going to share with you out of the Passion Translation, Galatians 5:3. I love the way it reads. Beloved ones, oh, you precious ones, point to hopers, you that love God. God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. For love completes the laws of God. All the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Don't miss this. Demonstrate love to your neighbor, even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your selfie life. For your selfie life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old selfie life from dominating you. The Holy Spirit is the only one who defeats the cravings of your natural life. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your selfie life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into this full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the dominion of this bunch of laws. You'll be soaring above it. I want to soar. I want to be a high flyer. How about you? God desires to rebuild us. I am so glad for the remodel in my life. And you know, as I'm going to that other house and I'm trying to remodel it to get it up to code, you know, it's not really fun. And there's a lot of, you know, you it's just dirty work. But God's into dirty work because he's dealing with me. He's building me better. And I'm gaining a perspective from him that I'm liking myself just okay. If you don't like me, it's okay. If God loves me, that's best, isn't it? Anyone ever have a fear of heights? I used to. Well, I've decided there's two kinds of flyers. There's the high flyer, and then there's the low flyer. Let me explain what the low flyer is. Most of my life, I was a low flyer, but didn't know it. I was afraid to go up too tall and on the airplanes, you know. It's funny, I travel all over the world now, and I think I never would have thought God, you would. It's almost God's sense of humor, because I just didn't even like to get in airplanes. Then my husband bought an airplane. But, you know, it's just God's timing, right? But a low flyer is when God tries to move in into your house, and you're so busy trying to move him out and trying to get your way, you're fighting him and yourself. And every time you get through a circumstance, you complain. And you don't weather it well. You criticize, you point, and everybody else is in the wrong. It really makes you upset, you know? And you just don't weather this low flying very well. You're just crawling around on the ground because you don't want to go too high. You're afraid of heights, right? Then there's the high flyer, and I am learning to soar. You know, there's an airstream with a lift, and I'm learning about airplanes because we do travel quite a bit. But a high flyer, and I pray you all become one. If you're afraid, do it afraid. That's what I always said. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. I want to be a high flyer. You realize God is causing a circumstance, and you get upset, and you get that knee-jerk reaction, and then you pause, and you go, this is a circumstance. My little granddaughter says, he had to get a circumstance today, you know, when they have to go to the principal's office. Well, God has circumstances in our life that he has to deal with. Well, that's when you pause and you go, this circumstance, I've got to become better with this. It's for me, not against me, because that air condition or that water pipe in my life needs clean flow. Now I hold on to faith and I go, I don't get this. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. But God, I know you're in it because you've told me. So I don't grumble. Instead, now I pray. I might have to pray in the spirit, almost biting my tongue, but I know I want to be a high flyer. You know, I want to tell you about high flyers. When you learn to go up, you have to do it a little at a time. And you have to take a step at a time, or at least I did. I had to do it slowly. But you kind of get into a place where it takes your breath away. And you're wanting to be brave, but you just have to do it a little at a time. And sometimes it's mind over matter. But this time it's heart over matter. Through a circumstance, you have to just learn to breathe different. You have to take a deep breath and go, Jesus, he's there. It takes getting used to with that altitude. A pilot always keeps his focus. And he kind of makes us pilot of our ship, doesn't he? So, you know, just like a pilot, we have to learn where the lift is, what controls we need, and we have to, most importantly, keep our focus. What's our focus? On him, right? The weight of gravity will try and pull you down. God is a God of second chances. I am so thankful for a God of second chances. I'll never get it right the first time, but I can probably try the second time. I learn on that first time. Obedience is selflessness. What you don't often want to do, but because now you have a love for God more than anything, if he says love yourself, you're going to learn that. You do it. And then you know what happens? You're giving people a second chance. Nancy gave me a second chance. I'm sure she had many more things to do that day than to be with me in the car. But she loved God so much that she could see God's love for me. Second chance people are people that start acting like God, and they give other people a second chance. Have you ever been offended? Maybe once or twice. When you are a high flyer with the Lord, you give people a second chance and a third and a fourth because you see God's passion and love for that person. But love must be sincere. So if you have to have a love that's sincere, you have to be sincerely loving God first. And he has to have the keys and the permission to your house to be able to have full permission to learn how to love others, because everybody's kind of, there's no cookie cutter Christian. Really, there shouldn't be. Everybody is so unique. You need a discernment and a sensitivity with the Lord on knowing how to talk to each person. You won't find two people alike. You will never find anyone like me. And now I'm really thankful for that. I don't want to fit in unless God wants me to. I want to give you a chance and everyone that God puts in my life that second chance. Don't you ever wonder, how do you know the will of God? I always wondered that. You know, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans 12. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with it, and I won't read it because of time, but Romans 12, it is a setup for success. You want to be a high flyer, you just read Romans 12, and it tells you how to get the will of God. Now, it talks about renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve. You see, we give God a test. We approve him. Is this you, God? You know how? The renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You get in the Word. You spend time with him. You get a new mind. Your selfish-ish mind has to move out of the way. And Almighty God steps in and says, oh, no, don't think that of that person. Oh, no, they're lovely. They are so special to me. Let me show you something about them. And all of a sudden you go, wow, I am so glad they're in my life. I need them in my life. I would never pick the people that are in my life. And I would never not want to have these people that God has put in my life. I wouldn't want to live without them now. God picked them because he gave me his mind on how to love them. When I was preparing for this conference, okay, you know, did I tell you we moved? We were in the process of moving? Oh, yeah, I already told you that. But okay, well, when we got the keys, we've been there about a month, but right away, our kids were so excited because we're closer to our kids this way. We have a swimming pool. We never had a swimming pool. My husband has a big garage. He never had a big garage like that before, and I have outdoor living. That's a good setup. God, this is going to work. But all our kids decided to come. Our kids with their kids. We had a brother-in-law that wanted to come. My mom wanted to come visit, so I had to fly to Alaska to go get my mom to bring her down. She wanted to see where I was going to live, and I thought, God, you know, I'm really too busy for all these people because, you know, really, I have to do a workshop, and I need some quiet time. And I like that everybody's sharing my joy, but this is really kind of busy. So after everybody left, I had like a morning, and I love to just write all the time. I journal constantly. If I'm at a stop sign, and it's going to be a while, I pull out a journal and write what I hear. I'm constantly writing. Let that be a tip if you need that. So I have all these little pieces of paper, the tips stuck everywhere. I needed to put something together for this workshop because I'm going to love on his people, right? I have to have something to say. I'm begging God for time. God, how am I going to find time with you? How am I going to find time with you to get all my thoughts together? I mean, they were there from morning till night, and we were cooking and cleaning and going. There was not room, one room empty. After everybody left, I'll call this the blue room. There was a room in there. Now we have construction people there because we're getting things repaired. And I told my husband, I'm going into that blue room. I'm going to shut the door, and I'm not coming out till lunchtime. Don't bother me. Don't let me get a phone call. I don't care if the whole world collapses. I got to stay in that room. I got to go get with Jesus. I got to go hear him. So I look at my clock. All right, I got time. I think I had an hour and a half to 2 hours. Perfect. Put this all together. Will you show me what's first? Put my Bibles out. Spread all my papers out. We're going to get this done. well, I wanted God's will in this, and I just, my mind was so scattered, I didn't know where to begin. And I said, God, here's one of those prayers again. Help me, Jesus. What do you want me to do? Are you sure you want me to speak? And I hear this quiet little voice that I'm so familiar with, speak in tongues, 30 minutes. You know, God doesn't have to complete his sentences. I got it. And I'm looking at my watch and I went, that is not God. I only have 2 hours at the most. God would not have me waste 30 minutes. Devil, get out of here, you know, kind of thing. That can't be God. Then I started thinking, well, if it is God, I don't want to miss it. Speak in tongues. Well, yeah, I've been kind of muttering along the way, but just sit there and speak in tongues? Okay. I got out of my chair at the desk, and I put my nose to the floor. And I love that position, too, by the way. I laid flat down on my face and started speaking in tongues, thinking, I don't think I could do this for 30 minutes. I just don't have time. See, it was pushing. My brain was going too fast. I felt anxious. And you know what? All of a sudden, I started hearing things God was telling me. I went into a vision, and I was just like, oh my God, you know, I can I stop and write things down? I don't know if I can remember all this. So I started keeping on praying in tongues because I didn't want to be disobedient. I looked at my watch, and it had been 35 minutes. And I went, can I just keep speaking in tongues, but can I stop and write down what I heard? Can I share with you what I heard? It was cool. First of all, I went into that vision. I went to a dark room, and he handed me a broom, or I was handed a broom. Somebody handed me a broom in this vision. And I was to hold up that broom, and I was to sweep all those cobwebs in that room away. And it kept me busy for a while, and I went, this is kind of fun. I was sweeping and getting rid of my mind, my thoughts, my agenda, what I was to do, my time limit on the Lord. And after that, I laid there and I just kept praying in the spirit when I heard myself telling the Lord after I cleaned all the cobwebs off, I feel so insignificant. I just don't know if you want me to do this, Lord. I mean, are you sure you want me to do this? And then I heard God say, when you seem to feel insignificant, you are. Big question, big exclamation mark. You are. I am the most significant. Right away I went, oh God, I pray to be the least all of a sudden. I don't even want to eat that. You're right. I was making it all about me. There again. Who's all consumed with themselves? Me. I needed to ask God to renew my mind. And he did. He was. And then Romans 12, I was reminded, God, I want to make myself approved. To study and spend time with you. And he interrupted me and he said, Debbie, you are already approved. Making yourself approved is getting my mind, the mind of Christ. And I went, oh, that's right. Now I'm supposed to know that, right? But I forgot. This was making myself approved, getting God's mind. Then I'm able to test and approve what notes to take, what to say, how to line it up. Then I was his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Wow. To me, that really spoke volumes. He quieted my mind. I was up at my desk now, but you know what he did? He said, now let's work on your emotions. And he revealed to me something that was really cool. Do you know I'm an emotional God? I love emotion. I'm passionately in love with you and my people. I love to laugh. I love to play. But let's work on your emotions. My emotions were all scattered all over the place. I mean, the kids and cooking and cleaning and repairing and moving and taking care of my mom who's elderly and not really doing well. So God showed me, you know what my emotion for my will is? My good, pleasing emotion for you is when you're happy with my will. That's my good, pleasing, perfect will. When your will, lines up to mine. Even though you don't like what I'm doing, you're happy because I'm happy. That's my perfect will. It's an emotion, and I love that. Then suddenly I felt a hush, just a soberness of God, a holiness of God. And the word holy couldn't go deep enough as it riveted through my whole being. There was a desire of the fear of the Lord all around me. And it was like the Lord himself was touching my heart. Did I see him? No. It's just a sense. When you spend time locked away with him, you get that sense, that presence. All of a sudden, a greater sensitivity began to happen. All I heard was the word forgiveness. Uh-oh. Oh my, that's right. You're supposed to always do that, right? Get your tank cleaned all up. And I began repenting. Oh God, I guess I should have started with that. I should have remembered that. And I hear myself say, as I'm repenting, oh, I want to make a difference for you, Lord. I just want to make a difference. I want to do what you want me to do. I got silent, and he just had me sit there for a while. But in the silence, I heard his silence, and I heard him say, oh, oh. And then I heard myself answer saying, oh, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for it's not me making a difference. I was wanting to make a difference. It's not me at all. I wanted to do an okay job for you. But God, it's you that makes the difference. I can do nothing without you. It's all about you, God. So now I ask you to forgive me, for Lord, you make a difference. Please make a difference and start with me. Wash me of my stupid thinking, my twisted thinking, my selfish mind. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is the Creator. Jesus is our role model. Holy Spirit is the one that has the privilege to teach us and to show us the emotion of God and to act like Jesus. When you have God move into your house, into your life, you start acting like Jesus, and then you want to give Jesus away. You know what you're doing? You're acting like the third person, the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in you and I. When you and I are up here, this is God himself speaking to you. I couldn't make this up. I really couldn't. When I think of love others like yourself, I think a better way to put it, to break it down to maybe where you can understand it, love is so broad. But if you put the word honor in there, honor others above yourself. It kind of breaks it down where you can kind of taste it better. And then you begin to love others by honoring them. Doesn't mean you have to like who they are, but you can love them by honoring them. Forgiveness is huge. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until he has something to forgive, until they have something to forgive. Isn't that true? Picture a Tylenol bottle, will you? Do you know a Tylenol bottle? There's little arrows on the lid, and you have to turn it, and you have to line it up before you open the lid, and usually only little kids can open it, because people my age can't. My hands don't work as well, and I can't see the arrows. But this is like a bottle of forgiveness. Your life, if you want the power of God, of the Holy Spirit in your life, forgiveness, most generally, there's a tip. It's a strong tip. Line yourself, those arrows up to God, to where the lid of your life comes off, to where you can let God come in. Ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness in your life will open you up to where God just, he just comes in a powerful way. You will be able to not love people because you're going to see how God loves them. You're going to hold Jesus up. Jesus' style is so simple. It's so easy because it's the heart of a child. I have that. I love Jesus and I love the children. Just act like them. They're transparent. They're sincere. They're genuine. They're bad. They're ornery. They're good. They're sweet. They're cute. They're ugly. That's Jesus' style. That's how we are. That's how he looks at us. And Jesus keeps it simple. And you know, if he didn't keep it simple, I couldn't do it. Okay, another story. I'm at my house. You know, we've never had a pool before. And I haven't lived in Arizona before. So I'm thinking, you know, I've heard about snakes and bugs and spiders and scorpions. And we've had the bug man out and everything. But I've got a lot to learn. And I've lived in Ketchikan, Alaska all my life. That's a long time, where it rains all the time. We don't have snakes there. But this was when everybody was there. The house was crowded. We were outside. Kids had been in the pool. I was by the house at a picnic table playing a game with my granddaughter. And my son-in-law, his sister, they invited their sister. She came and stayed. And they were over by the pool talking away. And all of a sudden, they started hollering, "There's a snake!" And of course, my little granddaughter and I had just gotten up, gone in the house to get a glass of water or something, and came outside, and that snake had just crawled, uncoiled, out from where we had been sitting by the house. Well, I freaked out. I mean, snakes are snakes, but I knew it wasn't a rattler snake, but that thing was long. And so we all were just, "It's a snake." So here we are going towards it, wondering what to do. None of us really knew what to do. And we could see that snake coil up, and it went closer and closer to the pool. And as it went to the pool, it kind of stood up, and it looked around like, "I got to get out of here." And, you know, I have the sense like, that snake's more afraid of us than we are of it. My husband started Googling to find out what to do. My son-in-law was taking pictures, running around with the camera so we'd know what to tell the bug people, what kind it was. We knew it wasn't a rattler, but is it poison? Is it dangerous? Okay. So now the snake, it goes down by the pool and it uncoils. And we're going, "Oh my God, it's going in the pool and the kids can't swim. You know, what are we going to do?" It goes down into the pool and we thought it was going to be in the water. How are we going to get it out? And the snake goes in the water and it gets the full length of what that pool, that snake was this high. If it was as tall as me, maybe, but it probably came to my neck. It was that tall. I know. But that snake went up and we thought, what is it going to do? And the little tail thing on the end, it turned into like a canoe, and it just scooted right across the water to the other side of the pool and came up and climbed up on the rocks to get away from us. Now, what do I tell you this snake story? You know, there's a lot of snake stories in the Bible. God really uses snakes. Well, who does that represent, right? Well, it's a picture of spiritually how the devil is always prowling around. Now, I was sitting on top of it, but I didn't know it. Was he around? Didn't see him, but he's there. You know, we have to be pretty focused on what we're doing and always be ready. I'm more ready now when I see a snake because I've read up on it now. It's called a gopher snake. He was definitely more afraid of us than we were of him. You know, Moses used a snake. God had Moses put a snake on a stick and raise that stick up. And what was he to do? It was a sign of healing. And on that, even the medical industry has the snake on a stick, and it represents healing. When you look at that, Moses was to lift that snake up to the people. And what was that to do? It was to remind them that Jesus is our healer. That snake can't get you when he's in the air. He's powerless. That to say, lift Jesus up in every circumstance. You know, there's another, how do we lift Jesus up? Nancy had a wonderful morning time of emphasizing prayer. You know, the way we can seal up our life is to be in the Word and to always be praying, always, always. We pray for protection out around our house. The enemy can maybe try and get in, but he's not going to hurt you. Nothing will harm you if you are where God is and where he has for you. Prayer will seal up the gap. And prayer, if you're praying not only for your household, but you can meet people and you're actually sealing up a gap, if you don't even tell them about Jesus, God will show you what to pray over them. And you're actually putting like a coat of tar over their roof so it won't leak. It seals them up to be protected from the snakes of life, that they won't get bitten. Anyone who fights on behalf of others is like Jesus, because Jesus always is interceding for us. That's his main purpose. When I had just seen that snake, Nancy had sent me a poem right after that. She had no idea. She hasn't heard this story because she hates snakes so bad. I wasn't going to tell her this story. But she sent me a poem about eagles and a snake. And I'm going to close today with that poem. It will bless you because you'll see the power that you have. The eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up into the sky and changes the battleground and then releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, no balance in the air. It is useless, weak, vulnerable, unlike on the ground where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. Take your flight into the spiritual realm of praying, and when you are in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battleground like the eagle and let God take charge through your prayer. Prayer will lift that snake up on that stick. Lift Jesus up. And just to recap, God is a God of second chances. The royal law is so easy because you don't have to do all those 100 million rules. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. He has a special designated rule for you to love him, period. Oh, yeah. And then love him, who he loves, like yourself. When he says like yourself, do you hear that, like yourself? You're to like yourself. Be a high flyer and remember that you are qualified in the name of Jesus. Amen.